Good job. So we're going to have the closing song now. Bill's did such a good job of sermon. I don't know what the point of me talking now is, but anyway, yeah, what an awesome opportunity to help with those in need this Thanksgiving with our generosity. And so make sure you see them following the service. I just want to say, if you're a first-time guest, welcome here at RCC. We love for you to just know a little bit more about our family. We got a gift for you at our Welcome Center, so make sure you come by and see us to receive that. On top of that, we're excited because next week, once again, we're all about outreach. We have the community showing up on our campus for a fall festival from 3 to 5 o'clock next Sunday. And so we need about 12 more trunks. And so if you're able to help with that, make sure you go by and talk to our Welcome Center and just tell them, hey, I can help provide a trunk. You just hand out candy. And so we need 12 more. If you're able to do that, if you're not doing anything, that's a great way to get involved and help us with that. But once again, tell your friends and tell the kids in your neighborhood and get your grandkids there, whoever it may be. It's going to be an amazing opportunity for our community to know a little bit more about us here at RCC next Sunday from 3 to 5 o'clock. Many of you have asked about how can we help with the hurricane relief, with all that's happened in Southwest Florida over the past month. And we at RCC are taking a team down from November 14th, which is a Monday, all the way to the Friday, November 18th. And if you're able to help with that, or even you're interested, make sure you email hurricane@riverchristian.church. hurricane@riverchristian.church. We're going to have an info meeting next Sunday, right after third service on October 30th. So if you're interested, you can make sure of that. But go ahead and email hurricane@riverchristian.church if you're interested in going with us. And we just need able-bodied people. If you don't know what to do, I promise you, we'll train you. We got all the tools, everything ready to be a blessing to those in need in Southwest Florida. You know, I just want to say this real quick, and that is we are continuing our Encounter series. And what's been really cool is how Jesus is kind of working his way in our life. And we see that. Today we're going to be opening up to Luke chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 19. So you got New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third gospel in the New Testament. And Pastor Anthony continued our series last week in Encounter. And didn't Pastor Anthony do a phenomenal job? He did a great job last week. So praise God for that. And if you missed that, you can go back to listen to it at riverchristian.church/messages. But, you know, what's interesting, I grew up in VBS, going to Vacation Bible School. Raise your hand if you went to Vacation Bible School. I just want to see who the Buicks are, brought up in church kids, all right, Buicks. And, you know, the top song of all time, I think, is Father Abraham, VBS. I mean, that song is just kind of hard beat. You talk about your faith, and you get aerobic activity at the same time. It's a win-win, spiritual, physical, you know, activity. But I would say definitely top five is about a guy named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a what? He was a wee little man. And I heard that growing up as a kid, and that song, and I thought, well, Zacchaeus must be Scottish or something. What does that mean, wee? And I found out later on as I was growing up, oh, he's small, he's short, is what that means. And so those of you who have stature issues, you can kind of relate to Zacchaeus. My father, who looks nothing like me, all right, is a little shorter than I am. And I remember being in high school, he did one of those dad jokes. He said, hey, son, you know what stinks about being short? I was like, what, dad? He says, we're the last ones to know it's raining and the first ones to drown. That's what stinks about being short. I think even I as a teenager laughed at that one. I thought, okay, that's pretty funny. All right, so anyway, I remember trying out for football and going out on the football team and being a part of the football team in Okaloosa County, Bruner Middle School. And it was a big thing when I grew up. And it was interesting. Another guy I was kind of connected with was also trying out for the football team. Problem was that he was short and he was small. And the coach looked at him. I'll never forget the coach overhearing him. I overheard the coach speaking to him. He said, you know what? You may be small and short, but you're also slow. That coach had the gift of encouragement, obviously. So thank goodness Jesus sizes people up differently than we do. And because of that, that led to this encounter in Luke chapter 19. Here's what it says starting in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and he was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a what? He was a chief tax collector. And he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was what, church? Because he was what? He was short. I like how the Bible just kind of gives it to you straight. He was short. He could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore fig tree to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming his way. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was short, but he was, if you ask the guys in town, they would say he wasn't just short vertically. He wasn't just vertically challenged. They would say he was short with integrity. He was short with virtue. He was short with character. He was short with loyalty. He betrayed his own people. Remember, last 2 weeks ago, we talked about a guy named Matthew. 2 weeks ago, he was a tax collector too. We talked about tax collectors and the fact that the Jewish people, thought tax collectors turned their back on the Jewish people, on their own people, to work for the Roman government to get those taxes, to tax unethically monies from their own people to support the occupying Roman army. So they weren't just viewed as cheaters. They were viewed as traitors. And Zacchaeus was a what kind of tax collector? He was a chief tax collector. That means all the other tax collectors were for him. Like, he just didn't benefit from the corrupt system. He actually ruled over it. Like, he run the whole thing. So that means there's two things that Zacchaeus is not short of. He's not short of cash, and he's not short of enemies. There's people who did not like him. We'll see why in a moment. He hears that Jesus is coming in town, and he wants to see Jesus. We don't know if this is like a fleeting curiosity, but I would say it's deeper than that. Maybe deep down inside, he is so tired of being a guy that everyone looks down on, not just because he's short. Now, he's heard rumors about these other tax collectors who followed Jesus. In fact, buddies that he would go to seminars with to learn how to cheat people. Those guys have given up the job of being a tax collector. They quit their job to follow this guy named Jesus who's coming into town. So something's compelling him to see Jesus. In fact, it's so strong, he's literally willing to go out on a limb, right, to see Jesus. And what happened next is so, so cool. Look what happened. Verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. Probably the only time anybody's ever looked up to Zacchaeus, right? He looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house when? Today." So he came down at once, and Zacchaeus welcomed him gladly. Now, I want you to notice a couple things. First off, like any good preacher, Jesus expects a good meal every now and then. You're supposed to feed the preacher, church. It's right there in the Bible. Come on. Longhorn gift cards, whatever. All right, I'm joking. No. But what's really interesting about this is that when Jesus sees people, he never needs name tags. Jesus walks around, looks up, "Zach, I'm free. Let's go to your place right now." And Zach is shocked because, let's just be honest, it's hard to imagine God paying much attention to us when we haven't paid that much attention to him. And Zacchaeus has been called a lot of names in public. Most of those names are unprintable. Nobody ever called him by his real name, but Jesus does, and that gets him incredibly excited. It says in Scripture that he welcomed Jesus gladly, but now something else is in short supply. And that something else is joy. Look at the next verse. I want you to read the first three words with me on the screen. You guys online can read with us too. Here it is. First three words. Read with me. Here it is. All the people. Say it again. All the people. All the people saw this go down between Zach and Jesus and began to mutter, "He has gone to the guest of a sinner." By the way, have you ever noticed every time Jesus goes to a party, poopers show up? Have you noticed that? Every time Jesus parties, poopers always show up. Usually it's a religious establishment, but this time it's different because it says what? All the people. All the people, even the sinners, even the prostitutes are going, "I can't believe he's going there. I can't believe he's going to that sinner's house." And Jesus decides to size up the whole situation. Here's what it says in verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord." He didn't say rabbi. He didn't say teacher. He didn't say friend. He said, "Lord, here and now." Here and now, right here, right now. give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay up how much? I will pay back four times. Four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to what, church? Read it with me. Came to what? Seek and save the lost. About 30 years ago, the word lost became not PC. So not really popular among church circles. So we decided to change the word lost, people away from Jesus. We started calling them the unchurched. And then that kind of changed. And we really stuck on this last one. This last word that we use for lost people is this word called seeker. And I just want you to know the irony is that lost people are not called seekers in the Bible. Because in the Bible, God is a seeker. Zacchaeus didn't find Jesus. Jesus found Zacchaeus. And he says to all the critics, you guys need to go understand this. You need to understand, I came to pursue, I came to redeem lost people. And when it comes to those who need to be found, I want you to know something. Your name, everybody's name is on the list. Because here's the truth, we all fall short and need Jesus. We all fall short and need Jesus. According to Jesus, we're all wee little men, wee little women, because none of us measure up to the righteousness of God. Paul put it this way, all have sinned and what, church? All have sinned and what? Fall short. All of us fall short of the glory of God. Now, we all struggle sometimes to see that we fall short. We all struggle, I think, sometimes to see our shortness. Reminds me of the guy who went to the doctor and the nurse is there kind of getting the, you know, measurements and getting the vitals. And she asked him, well, how tall are you? He says, well, I'm 5'11". She measures him. He's 5'6". That was weird. She asked, well, how much do you weigh? He says, I weigh about 160 pounds. She weighs him. He weighs 186 pounds. And then she asked him, like, well, what's your normal blood pressure? And he says, how would I know? She's like, what does that mean? He says, well, I walked in here tall and slender. Now I'm short and fat. Here's the thing. Sometimes we don't see our own shortness because everywhere we go, we find another Zach. We find another Zach who's worse off, short, even shorter in stature when it comes to God's righteousness than we are. There's a Zach at your school. There's a Zach at your work. There's a Zach in your office. There's a Zach at the ball field. There's a Zach at the gym. There's a Zach in your neighborhood, your own family, or people you hang out with. And you go, you know what? I'm not perfect. You know, I've got my faults, but I'm not like that Zach. I'm not like him. And then Jesus comes along, and he doesn't say, you know what? We all sin the same amount. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that all sin is, you know, has equal consequences. Some sin causes more collateral damage than other sin. But what he says is this, all have sinned. How many sins does it take to separate you from God? How many sins? This many. All have sinned. None of us measure up to the righteous standards of God. Here's the truth. We are all Zachs. Every single one of us is a Zach. Here's the good news, though. We're all findable. I don't care what you've done or what happened to you. We're all redeemable. And I just want you to hear me. It's impossible for anyone to sin themselves beyond the reach of the grace of God. And I know you didn't hear me because none of you clapped. So I'm going to say it again. Here we go. It's impossible for anyone to sin themselves beyond the reach of the grace of God. Amen, church? It's impossible. Now, you obviously know that that sentence is our hope because your name is Zach. And that's the point. Look, Lord, he says, here and now, Zach is changed. This encounter with Jesus, what it did is it caused a new person. It's hard for us to imagine a new future if we're still defined by our past. But Jesus comes along and he says to Zach, and he says to you and me, no longer is your identity going to be built on somebody else's label. From now on, your identity is going to be built on the gospel. And from now on, you're going to know who you are by looking up instead of looking around at others and what they say about you. For too long, you have looked around for others to tell you who you are, but that stops right here. That stops right now. Paul said it this way. He said, it's in Christ that we find out what church, who we are. It's in Christ. I'm going to read to you a scripture, and it's one of my favorite scriptures, and maybe you've heard of it. It's found in 2 Corinthians 5, but I'm hoping to give it to you, and maybe in a different context. Here's what Paul says. This means anyone who belongs to Christ has become a what? They become a new person. Now, we say that, but I don't think a lot of us believe that. For a lot of us, the gospel just kind of washes over the old person. It's like, you know, I'm still old. I'm still the old person. I just don't smell as bad. That's kind of how we see it in some ways. But that's not what Paul says. He says that anyone that who belongs to Christ, is in Christ, has become a what? A new person. The old life is not just washed. The new life is what? Gone. A new life has begun. The gospel is not just forgiveness. It's forgiveness and it's formation. That's what God is doing in Christ. He is birthing a new person. The person you were always supposed to be. The person you really can become. And for me, I remember when that moment happened. In fact, I want to go back to what Paul says in Romans 6. When he says, you know what? When you were baptized, we were buried with Christ, all right? So you unite in the burial and the death of Jesus in baptism. Therefore, you share in his death. And just as Christ was what, church? Just as Christ was raised, all right? So here's the thing. In baptism, we never just leave you in the water, okay? We don't just leave you down there. You always come up, right? Symbolizing the resurrection, the raising of the dead by the wonderful power of the Father, we also can live a what? A new life. I don't remember many days in my life. I don't remember yesterday very well, but I remember the day I got baptized. I remember that day when I gave my life to Christ, and I'm telling you what, I was a shy kid, a timid kid. I would never, ever get in front of people. I was never like Mills, all right? I was always just so ashamed and everything, but I'll never forget when the Holy Spirit convicted my heart. I knew I was His, and it was time to give my life to Jesus, and it was time to fully be immersed. And I'll never forget, in front of thousands of people, I wouldn't get baptized in front of two people. In front of thousands of people, I got baptized. And I just want you to know, the kid that went in the water was not the same kid that came out of the water. The old had gone and the new had come. That shy, timid spirit all of a sudden got birth into a new, emboldened, empowered person who was confident, not because of himself, but because of Christ in me. And it changed me, church. It changed me. And if you've never had that experience, I want to encourage you to take that stand and take that step next week. We're having baptism week next week. And all of our services, you're like, well, I'm not here on Sunday. We got on Thursday night, 7, 8:30 on Sunday, 10 o'clock, and even at 11:30 service. All four services are going to have baptisms. And it's going to be phenomenal. If you've never had that experience, I'm encouraging you to take that step right now. Just email baptism@riverchristian.church. Many are already doing this, and you can join them. You're not going to be the only one. baptism@riverchristian.church. That's your step if you've never been immersed with Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And I'm not talking about a washed up old life. I'm talking about a new life. This is not the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit working in you to develop the character and the heart and the mind of Christ so that you don't live short of what God has called you to be. And the sure evidence of this encounter is that you will move from a taker to a giver. You will no longer remain labeled by who you were. You will start living by who you are in Christ. Zacchaeus says this. He says, look, Lord, he says, here and now I give. Zac is a new person, and he's got a new passion. You see, the old Zac lived for what he could get. Now the new Zac lives for who he can bless. And by the way, unconsciously, every day you make a choice. Every day you make a choice, what will be the primary motivator of my life today? Will it be what I can get, or is it going to be who I can bless? And he stands up, and Zach says this, Lord, I cheated some folks. I need to make it right. And so I'm going to give back four times what I stole. And Lord, I turned my back on the poor. I built my empire, my little empire about myself. I built up the kingdom of me, but that's the old Zach. The old Zach is dead, and he's gone. I'm living now for who I can bless. And when you encounter Jesus, I'm telling you right now, that encounter transforms a life from a taker always to a giver. Always to a giver. There was a couple in Kentucky living Lykins, Kentucky. It was Christmas time, and they heard some rumbling on their front porch. And they turned their Christmas lights on to kind of see what was out there. And out there was this big old thing wrapped up in this plastic bag. It's huge. They're like on the front porch, like, what is that about? They go and they unwrap the plastic off of this object. And they look inside and it's a wicker rocking chair. And they vaguely remember it. That chair was on their porch and it was stolen 15 years earlier. And there was a note with it. And here's what the note said. Many years ago, my husband stole this chair from this porch of this house. And since that time, my husband and I divorced, and I have found Jesus. I am born again. So please forgive the cowardly way. I am returning this chair, but I'm trying to make things right. Sincerely. Pretty amazing. And that couple has taken that chair, and they put it in their bedroom. And now it's become a treasure reminder that the old life is gone and a new life has come. And I just want you to hear me. I mean, when Zach is saying that, now, Lord, look, I will give. He's not like got a frown on his face. He's smiling. He's not saying, now that I'm saved, I'm at the tithe every week. Oh, man. You know, he doesn't say that. He's a cheerful giver. You know, the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. You know why the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver? Because cheerful givers love God. They're so enamored by God. Cheerful givers have figured out that the holy God came and lifted you up when you could never, by any religious system, measure up. And in grace, he brought you into his kingdom. By grace, he saved you. And now you're so overwhelmed by this that you have got to express your love for God. And how does the Bible consistently tell us to express our love, our adoration for God? It's really simple. Go love on some Zachs. Go love on some Zachs. It's worthless to tell me about your spiritual devotion if it's not touching your material decisions. Don't tell me how much Christ is in your heart if it hasn't reached your wallet and it hasn't reached your schedule. The transformed life always moves from taker to giver. And when you're moved by how God overcame your vertical challenges, it'll always lead you to a horizontal impact with the Zachs in your life because you want to bless them. Today, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Jesus is not saying that generosity is a means of salvation. He's saying generosity is an evidence. It's evidence of the salvation. I think about a man who worked for Ford Motor Company in Detroit, Michigan, years and years ago. And he was invited by a friend to go to church. And so he shows up at church, and he was not a Christian, but he heard the gospel message that God would even redeem him for whatever he's done. And that message just convicted him, it challenged him, it grabbed a hold of him, and he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. He was baptized, and then immediately the Holy Spirit starts going to work in this man's life. He knows that throughout the years working for the Ford Motor Company, that he has taken a number of supplies that don't belong to him. He's got a number of things that he's stolen at his home. And he's going to bring those things back to work. And he knows when he confesses that this could actually cost him his job. But he does it anyway. He shows up and he goes to his boss. And he says to his boss, he says, you know what? I'm a Christian now. And I have stolen these items. These items don't belong to me. And I'm asking for your forgiveness. The boss is dumbfounded. They're like, who does that? I mean, he doesn't know what to do. And so the boss talks to his boss. That boss doesn't know what to do. And that boss talks to his supervisor. It goes all the way up until someone says, we're going to have to ask Mr. Ford what to do. Now, Mr. Ford wasn't in Detroit. He was actually in Europe opening up a plant over there. And so they cable Henry Ford. They tell him everything. They tell him all that happened. And they ask him, what shall we do? Henry Ford cabled back with this message. He said this, dam up the Detroit River and baptize the entire city. Because salvation always has an impact. When you encounter Jesus, you are not the same. And I'm not talking about you as an individual. Here's the thing, I want you to listen close. You see, by renewing Zach, Jesus was also renewing a community. This encounter renewed a community. By turning Zach's heart around, he was turning a neighborhood around. I love that because Jesus knows that saved people, they're not short-sighted. They're not short-sighted. Saved people don't see themselves as entitled. Saved people see themselves as entrusted. The world lives by this question. Here's the question. Why don't I have what I want yet? Why don't I have what I want yet? And saved people ask this question. Why do I have what I have? Why has God blessed me so much? Why do I have what I have? And saved people want to partner with God in this whole wonderful business of renewal. They don't see the gospel as just saving an individual so that person can march right into heaven. No, they see the gospel as changing that individual so they can march into the world and give the world a glimpse of heaven. You know, here's the challenge that us parents have, and that is the world is so dark, and you go, my natural reaction is to kind of hide my kids off, like quarantine them off from the whole world, because I don't want them to be exposed and be tormented by all that stuff and be jaded by all the world's going to throw at them. But that's not how saved people respond. My job as a parent is not just to isolate my kids. My job as a parent is to equip my kids to change the world for Jesus. I don't want my kids just to go to heaven themselves. I want my kids to be on a mission to take as many people as possible with them to heaven. That's why I have children. It's not to isolate them, but to empower them, to equip them to be light in the darkness. That's how saved people operate. They're not short-sighted. They see the whole renewal thing as bigger than just themselves. They see that Jesus is on a mission to reverse the curse, and they want to be a part of it. So here's the thing, church. God doesn't want a world with cancer. He doesn't want a world with homelessness. He doesn't want a world with abortion. He does not want a world where little girls are trafficked as sex slaves. This isn't the world that God wants, and it's not the world he's going to have. Amen? It's not going to stay that way. And the Gospels of Jesus are renewing, and they're bringing to God the world that he wants. And we are so sure of this future that we want to be a witness to it in the present, right here, right now, because we are saved people. And this is what we do. When the communist regimes were falling apart in Eastern Europe, things just got all kinds of crazy. It was just turmoil breaking out, especially in Yugoslavia, especially in places like Sarajevo. Ethnicities started killing one another. Civil war broke out. There was a man who was a cellist in Sarajevo opera, and in his town there was a bakery. Food was very scarce, and so people would line up in these long lines for food. And as they're waiting to get the little food they can get during this crazy time, a bomb goes off. A bomb goes off, and the cellist overheard this, and all of a sudden he ran to see the carnage, and he ran to help pull 22 dead bodies out. The next day, he puts on his tuxedo, and he showed up at the bakery that was bombed, and he played his cello for 22 days, a day for every person who lost their life. It was his way of saying, into this dark world, I'm going to fight with the only beautiful thing I have, and that's my music. In the midst of bombing, bombs going off around him and snipers shooting people, he protested the only way he knew how. And people said, "You're crazy. You're crazy just to be out there in broad daylight. You could get shot." And he would say, "Isn't it crazy that we're shooting each other? That's what's crazy." And I want to ask you, in a world that's so dark, is the gospel telling us to hide behind walls and protect ourselves and just hope that Jesus comes back to get us really soon? Or is the gospel calling us to enter the darkness and bring the music of light? To protest, to stand against the evil of this world, and to announce that there's renewing that's already begun through Jesus Christ. See, saved people, we just size things up differently. And because of an encounter with Jesus, it changes our perspective, not from the temporal, but we think big picture, we think eternal. We think about ramifications that we do right now has an eternal impact. When we go and feed the hungry during Thanksgiving, we rescue little girls, we go and help those who've been ravaged by hurricanes, we defend the unborn, when we build schools, what we're doing is we're lifting people up like they were in trees so they can see Jesus a little better. That's all I want to do with the breath I have in my lungs. It's just lift people up so they can see Jesus better. That's the impact of salvation that comes from an encounter with Jesus Christ. And when you encounter Jesus, you're never the same. Will you stand with me? I want to pray over you where God is convicting you through the Spirit right now to make a move. Maybe right now you've realized that you've been all about kind of holding yourself up. And now it's time, because of an encounter with Jesus, to step up. And get out there and help lift others up so they can see Jesus better. You want to be involved in ministry, serving others, expanding the kingdom of God. You know that's your purpose. And you've been hiding, and now it's time to step out and let God have his way with your life. Maybe right now it's time for you to say, "You know what? I've never been baptized. And I need to email baptism@riverchristian.church. You need to do that. Or put on a card and take it to the crosses. You guys online, you can join us as well. Just let us know in that comment section, or you can show up here next week, whatever it is, but go ahead and make that move. May the Spirit convict you right now because of the encounter with Jesus Christ. Let me pray over you. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, I pray that we will fully live out our salvation. Lord, you rescued us when we were so short of righteousness. We had nothing, God, to offer you. You found us. And I pray that you know our hearts have changed. And God, our goals are different now. It's not about what we can get. It's about who we can bless. Our reasons for getting up are now to seek those around us and help lift them up higher so they can see Jesus better. Would you please use us? So get, Lord, I pray right now to send us right now as beacons of light in this dark world. And may we give our lives, we live our lives with joy, as saved people should do. Lord, I pray for those who aren't saved. I pray that they'll receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior right now. They'll commit to being obedient, being baptized, either today, at least next week. And Lord, I pray right now they can experience what I experienced on that December day, that cold December day. And Lord, my life has never been the same. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for finding me and for finding all of us and redeeming us. We felt so unfindable, but Lord, you found us and you claimed us as your own. And Lord, all we can say now is I love you and thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. The whole church said, amen. We're going to sing about the Waymaker right now. And if we could be a blessing, our prayer team is up here. They'd love to pray for you. You can go respond. The cross is on your right and left. You guys online, hit the request prayer button. I want you to do that right now as we give him praise. Let's give him praise, church.